Hello, yes, sir. We'll be reading Isaiah 40 verses 1 to 17 to start with. And if you're using the Pew Bibles, that's on page 511. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up and do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. Hello, sorry to interrupt your conversations. We're going to continue reading the rest of Isaiah 40. Yeah, so it's still on page 512. To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint.
Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to church. It's great to see you here at Barney's at 11. My name is Albie. I'm one of the ministers here. Can I start off by saying Happy Father's Day, which I know people have said throughout the day, the morning as well. Especially welcome to you if it's your first time with us. Great that you can be coming along. As is part of my habit and tradition, I'm going to test the clicker to see if it works, and it does work. There we go. Now, I wonder how you went with the discussion question. What's the difference between being comfortable and being comforted? Comfortable and comforted. Now, I take it we probably have a similar picture of what both of those two things can look like. Being comfortable is about sitting back, you know, taking things easy, living the good life. And maybe it brings to mind being on a beach, on a tropical island somewhere, and just enjoying things, feeling relaxed and comfortable in that way. Or could I actually just be here in Roseville, Chatswood, wherever you might happen to live, where you're living the comfortable life and things are good, or you want to live the comfortable life. You've got a good job, or maybe enjoying retirement, looking forward to retirement. Everything is in place. The mortgage is settled, or you've got a property, an investment property maybe. Everything is good. And maybe you've still got a while to go, but generally it's heading in the right direction. That's the comfortable life. And I suspect most of us, like most Australians, one way or another, that's what we want. We want to be comfortable. That's being comfortable. Being comforted is different. The emotions are different. The situation is different. It's when things are hard. Something has gone wrong, something's gone bad, you're in a tough spot. It can be an event like the devastating flood in Nepal, a piece of news you're hoping you were never going to hear. But it can just also just be life, things not turning out the way that you want them to, a chronic illness that you're wrestling with, a broken relationship. I wonder what it is for you this morning. To have comfort in the midst of that, to have comfort in a situation like that, it is huge. And that's what's going on in Isaiah 40. You would have seen it in the first two words of that chapter. It's what the whole chapter is about. These words are for a people who have just faced the judgment of God, or they will face the judgment of God. It's just around the corner. It's written to a group of people that down the track, their city gets destroyed, their country gets destroyed. And the temple that's at the heart of their relationship with God, that is devastated. Their relationship with God is in ruins. And in the midst of all that, the first two verses of Isaiah 40, they ring out. Let me read Isaiah 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. It is a huge promise to the people of Israel. And as we look at this chapter this morning, I will see that it's actually an even bigger promise to us. There is comfort, comfort for everyone who trusts in Jesus. Let me lead us in prayer as we take a look at God's word together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do give you thanks and praise that you are a God who acts in human history. And whatever it is that we are wrestling with this morning, we ask, Lord, that you might help us to hear these words afresh, maybe to read them for the first time, and to see what it is that you are promising, and to see how you have acted in order to bring us comfort. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're starting a new series, as was flagged, looking at the second half of Isaiah. Actually, it's an old series because we looked at the first half of Isaiah last year in October, November. Might feel like a world away. Did we do Isaiah? We did Isaiah first half last year. Today, you can see there's a bit of a structure there. Try to think of words that start with C. I don't know if that's going to help you or not, but they start with C. We're going to do a bit of an introduction of Isaiah. So we're going to take a bit of time there as well as look at the chapter. So we're going to try to cover a fair bit of ground. So where are we up to? Because as I said before, it could feel like ages ago, or maybe you just joined us and you weren't here in the series last year. We love having new people here at church. It's great to see new faces. And so this is a bit of a recap. This is Isaiah in context. Here's the big picture of where we're up to in the Bible. Going from Genesis to Isaiah in 60 seconds, thereabouts. So I'll try to follow us along as we go. Now, God made the world back in Genesis. That's the very beginning. But Adam and Eve, the first people, didn't listen to God. And so they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And the rest of the Bible is basically a rescue story. God making it possible for sinful, rebellious people to have a relationship with a holy, perfect God. And so God calls Abraham. And from Abraham, you have the Israelites. It's his family as they grow. But they end up as slaves in Egypt. God sends Moses to rescue the Israelites out of Egypt. And that's the Exodus. It's also the book of Exodus. He rescues them out of Egypt and he brings them into the promised land. Now they take over most of the land, but they have to keep fighting the enemies around them. And that was the book of Judges that we finished last week. They've entered the promised land. They've had to fight. That's Judges. After Judges, Israel has a series of kings to lead them. They have King Saul, doesn't do too well. Then you have King David and King Solomon. That's the golden age of Israel. Everything is looking good. Now, we're talking about 1000 BC at this time. Things are good. They've won the land. They have peace from their enemies around them. The temple gets built. Everything is good. And then everything goes downhill from there. The kingdom of Israel gets split into two. Up in the north, you have what's called Israel. So that gets a little bit confusing because most of the tribes are up there. So that's called Israel at the top. And then you have Judah down the bottom, down south. In the north, the kings are bad. All the kings are bad. And the people are bad. They set up their own temples. They set up their own religion. And even though God sends prophets to tell the people to turn back, they refuse. And then as you can see there on the screen, in 722 BC, they get wiped out by the Assyrians. The Assyrians are the superpower of the time. It's like Russia and America combined into this one army. In 722 BC, the northern kingdom is effectively gone. They've been smashed. This is around the time that Isaiah is preaching. So you can see there, he preaches from around 740 BC to 681. It is a crazy period that he's living in. It's quite a long period and all sorts of things happen. He's preaching down south to Judah. During this time that he's preaching, there is civil war. Israel gets wiped out, as I mentioned. Judah almost gets wiped out until God saves him miraculously. That's all in the background of the book of Isaiah. So that's a historical context. As I said before, we're looking at the second half of Isaiah. And again, this is kind of a picture of where are we? Because we're landing halfway through the book. And that can be a little bit awkward. The first half of Isaiah, chapters 1 to 39, it's often called the book of judgment. The message of that part is basically saying the people have been faithless. They've been ignoring God. They've been ignoring social justice. All sorts of things are going wrong. And it reminds us of what the book of Judges looks like. People are heading the wrong direction. And because of that, God is going to judge them, which is why it's called the book of judgment. And the climax of that is Isaiah chapter 39. The people that Isaiah is preaching to, they are going to be smashed as well. They're going to be taken away to Babylon. They're going to go away to exile. And that happens 100 years later. They lose their land. They lose their homes. They lose their nation. They lose the temple. Isaiah 1 to 39 is pretty bleak. It's pretty grim. Isaiah 40, there is a huge change. Even though there's exile just around the corner, all of a sudden Isaiah preaches comfort. The book of judgment is the first half. The second half is called the book of comfort. And we read it, chapter 40, verse 1. It'd be great if you've got your Bibles open in front of you as we work our way through this. We're going to go to point number 2. Isaiah 40, verse 1. Let me read down. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. In the midst of that bleakness, that grimness, there is a message of comfort. Why? Why is there going to be such comfort? It's because of the one who's coming. In verse 3, keep your Bibles open. Isaiah 40, verse 3, a voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, we might not pick that up with our ears, but anyone listening to this back in the time of Isaiah would read these verses and go, this is a king he's talking about. When he's talking about what's happening, this is a picture of royalty. Because if you're a king or an emperor back then, that's what you would do. If you're a king or an emperor and you're going on your royal march, you don't take the normal roads like everyone else does. What he would do is he'd send a team of engineers ahead, maybe a few weeks, maybe a few months, and they would get everything ready. They would literally build roads. They might repair roads. They would build bridges, clear the rocks. If there wasn't a way to get through, they would make it happen. And so in verse 3, when you hear this voice saying, get ready, you know that this is a king who is coming. Except, did you notice what this king does? You know, when there's a human king and there's a chasm or a valley or a gap, you might build a bridge over it. When this king comes, the valley is gone. He just raises the whole thing. A human king, when it comes to a mountain range, you find your way through it. When this king comes, he just levels it. Because this king is Yahweh. This king is God. Do you see why he's coming? The reason why he comes in verse 10. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. This powerful, mighty king, see what he does in verse 11. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lamb in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. This powerful, mighty king who levels mountains, he is gentle and loving and compassionate. It reminds me of the bushfires back in 2019. There's various stories like this. There's a story of a ring-tailed possum that ran up to a firefighter. And in the image, there's trees burning in the background, smoke filling the air. The possum runs up to the firefighter, goes up to his leg, climbs it to get away from the flames. This firefighter's name, it was Dean. Dean puts the possum in his helmet and keeps the possum safe and snug and protected, carries him to safety. This big firefighter who's there to do a job, who's got all the equipment he needs, shows care to this tiny little creature. And that's God and his people. That's God and us, if your trust is in Jesus. God, who has a mighty arm, gathers us in and carries us close to his heart. And that is a beautiful picture of what God is like. Grab hold of this verse, because that is precious. For a people in exile that Isaiah is speaking to, God gathers his people back. He leads them home like a shepherd. He carries them home. There's a question that gets raised of how can he do that? Because isn't this the God who actually, because of the first half of Isaiah, didn't he just drive them out because of their sin? It's because in verse 2, we find out that he has forgiven them. God says, verse 2, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The picture here in Isaiah 40 is a new exodus. This is a second exodus. You know, that exodus like we saw with Moses coming out of Egypt, this is Exodus number 2, but it's even better than the first one. The first one was about how God took them out of Egypt into the promised land. It was a geographical move. They moved geographically. The migration here is spiritual. They're not just coming out of Babylon. They're coming out of judgment. They're coming out of sin. There is forgiveness. And we'll come back to that a little bit later. But for the moment, do you see the comfort in these verses? God says to the people in exile, a king is coming. I am coming. And I'm going to lead you back. I'm going to lead you back with forgiveness. Comfort. Comfort my people. That's point number one. Actually, that's point number two. Point number three is, what kind of king is he? And now we're going to take a look at verses 12 to 26. You could preach a whole sermon on these verses. And maybe next year, the year after, maybe I will actually just focus in on those verses, because there's a lot there. For the moment, I'm just going to fly through these verses. It'd be great if you got your Bibles open to Isaiah 40 and just skim down these verses. And I'm just going to point things out along the way. What kind of a God is he? What is his character like, this king? Well, in verse 12, he's the creator. He measures the waters. He marks off the heavens, the whole sky. He holds the dust of the earth in a basket. In verse 13, he is infinitely wise. Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord? Who can instruct him? He's absolutely sovereign. In verse 15, he's in complete control. The nations are like a drop in a bucket. They're just dust on the scales. And so why would you be frightened of Assyria or Babylon or Rome or Iran or Russia? Whatever threat is in front of us, God is sovereign. He's more worthy of worship than we can give him. Or the trees of Lebanon, the most densely forested country in that area, all the trees would not be enough for the altar fires. You can't compare him to other gods in verse 18. Verse 22, he's enthroned above the earth. We are like grasshoppers. We are that tiny. Verse 26, do you see all the stars in the sky? Now, I had to look this one up, but NASA estimates the number of stars there are is 10 to the power of 21. That's basically a number one with 21 zeros after it. That's how many stars are in the sky. Hard to get your head around a number of 21 zeros. It's like if every single person on this planet had 150 billion children each. That's how many stars there are. God made every one of those by name. Not one of those stars is missing. Now, I wonder if I just pause for a moment. I wonder this morning, is that your picture of God? You know, it's so easy to think about God, but then we leave God behind at church. We come to church, we do our God stuff, and then we get on with life when we leave the doors, when we jump into our cars. God is like a distant relative or, you know, a school principal. You know that they're there, but most of the time you don't see them. And so you can quite happily ignore them. Any one of these descriptions in verses 12 to 26, any one of them, and we should bow down to this God. We need to praise him. We need to obey him. But for Isaiah, do you see what he's saying here? Because it actually ties in with verses 1 to 11. He's saying that even when it looks hopeless, even when you're in exile, even when it looks like you can do nothing about it, God is powerful. God is wise. God can do something about it. And he promises there will be comfort. And nothing can stop him. But maybe he's too far away. Maybe God is too big and so our problems are too small. Maybe he doesn't care. That's what the Israelites are saying in verse 27. And God says, rubbish. Take a look at verse 27. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. In other words, God does care. If he knows all the names of the stars by name, he knows your name. He knows that my name is Albie, and I'm married to Dawn, and he knows our three kids. He knows what you are going through. If there's not a star missing in the entire universe, out of the billions and billions and billions, how much more does he care for the ones that are his children, his sons and daughters? He's not just powerful, he cares. So what do we do with all this? What was Israel supposed to do as they heard Isaiah chapter 40? Have some clarity in understanding the world around us, understanding God, understanding life under God, and put your hope in the Lord. That's the conclusion of this chapter. Put your hope in the Lord. Trust him. Rest in him. That's what verse 31 is telling us. Those who hope in the Lord. Especially because we know where this chapter is going to end up. The start of Isaiah chapter 40, those first few verses, they start each of the Gospels by the time we get to the New Testament. When John the Baptist starts his ministry, do you remember how he is described? Let me show you Mark chapter 1, verses 2 to 3. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? And we see the same description in each of the Gospels of John the Baptist and this picture in Isaiah. John is the voice in the desert, preparing the way for the Lord. And you see who comes after John? Jesus comes. Now, do you see what that is saying about Jesus? The voice in the desert prepares the way for Yahweh. John is that voice, and the one he prepares the way for is Jesus. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is Yahweh. He is the king who brings people back. That's how God brings forgiveness in verse 2. Did you see in verse 2, Israel's sin has been paid for. Now, how does that happen? It's not because of the exile. The exile doesn't pay for their sin. They should have been wiped out. It's only as we start getting to Isaiah 53 that forgiveness starts to make sense. We're going to see Isaiah 53 in a month's time. It's when the suffering servant dies. It's when Jesus dies that our sins have been paid for. There was this strange phrase in verse 2, the idea that they received double for all their sin. That doesn't mean that God punishes sin twice, okay? It's not that he's given a double serving of punishment. That wouldn't be fair. It means that this is not some bare minimum salvation. That's what the doubling idea is. God doesn't just give enough and you sort of scrape in. This is God giving more than enough. This is talking about more than double for our sins. It's an overabundance, a superabundance of salvation. There's no, I hope I can get into God's kingdom. I can sort of just scrape my way in. I remember one time going to Woolies when I forgot my wallet. And so I had to sort of scrounge around to see what sort of money I had in the car and what money I had in my bag. And I think it might be back at university as a poor, starving young man that I was. So I had around $8. And as I'm going through Woolies, I'm adding everything up as I go. You know, making sure that I'm not spending too much. I have to put a loaf of bread back or a packet of chips back. And when I got to the checkout, I hope I've got enough. I'm just watching the counter, the checkout go higher and higher, and maybe I can scrape through with the right amount of money. When it comes to comfort, the forgiveness that God brings, it is not scraping through, hoping there's going to be enough. Because this is not one person dying for another person and hoping that they sort of balance out. This is the Son of God, the most precious person that there is, dying for you and me. And it's not just that he takes my sin when he dies. He wipes it clean. He takes away all the mistakes that I've done. All those things are gone. He does that. He doesn't just take away my sin. He also gives me his righteousness. My bad life, my sin goes to him, but his good life goes to me and to anyone who puts their trust in Jesus. The good life that he lived, that's how God sees me. I suspect there will be some people here who feel insecure as Christians. You know about Jesus, you put your trust in him, but you're not quite sure if you're saved. You hope you are. Or maybe have that sense that if I do the slightest thing wrong, God is going to catch me out. You know, he's just waiting for me to do the wrong thing. He's like a mean judge who wants to get me in trouble. We can sometimes think of Christianity like being an employee on probation, that we could be let go at any moment. Or we're on our final warning. That's not the message of Isaiah 40 at all. The Bible doesn't say that we're employees on probation or on our final warning. We are sons and daughters. And how God sees Jesus is how God sees us. Lambs that he carries close to his heart. God is incredibly loving. He's powerful. He deserves all our worship, absolutely. But he's loving. He loves us. And so, put your hope in the Lord. Jesus doesn't come to give us a comfortable life, as much as we might like that. He doesn't always rescue us from the hard things that we face. But he does bring comfort. Our sins have been paid for, doubly. Our eternal home is guaranteed. And he holds us close to his heart. Let me finish off by reading the last two verses of Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, verse 30. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. What have you been struggling with this morning, this week, this year? And I know people in this congregation have serious struggles. Whatever it is, Isaiah 40 invites us to take a look at our issues, but then take a look up and see God and see how big he is and how good he is. And then put your hope in Jesus. Trust him. Rest in the one who died to save us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of all comfort, that you bring comfort to your people. We praise you for the incredible God that you are powerful and majestic, infinitely wise, and yet you're a God who cares for us, that you love us, and you have made it possible for us to know forgiveness. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who brings eternal comfort, that you bring rest from our sin and having to try to chase after you and try to get there by ourselves, because you have sent Jesus to die for us. We pray, Lord, that you give us confidence in who you are. Give us rest in who you are. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.